Good evening. It certainly is good to be with you tonight, even with all of the inclement weather that we're all thankful for around here in Arkansas. But it's good to be with you. Appreciate the fact that you're here and that you are interested in the truth of the gospel. Of course, the proposition is before you. The scriptures teach that it is possible for the child of God, one born again, to sin so as to be eternally lost. Even by the admission of Mr. Garrett, I think we both agree that the critical issue here is the question, can the believer become an unbeliever? And that's really what we are debating and discussing. I want to get right to his questions before I get into my affirmation this evening. He asked me, when were you born again? When I was 12 years old. Number two, if you lose salvation, do you need to be born again a second time? I'd like to direct your attention to 1 John chapter 2, Mr. Garrett, and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Number three, he asked me, how does your view of imputation differ from mine? Please specifically tell me what your view is. Number four, does your definition of free will include the idea of having the power and possibility of contrary choice? And if you mean by contrary choice, can I choose either A or B? Yes. Number five, is salvation possible after death? Well, let's read from the scripture. John chapter 8 in your Bible. John chapter 8 and in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I would like to direct your attention to the second epistle of Peter. We're going to be studying there tonight, so please turn your Bibles there. Certainly hope you brought your Bibles with you to this discussion. And we're going to look into the scriptures as we consider this question. And certainly I'm affirming that one having been justified can again be entangled in sin so as to be lost. That's what Mr. Garrett is denying. And so the believer can become an unbeliever. I believe that is very clear in 2 Peter as we're affirming this proposition. So let's begin at the beginning here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles out, we'll get right into the study of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, this is how the Scripture reads. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice several very important phrases at the very beginning of 2 Peter. What we find out is that the recipients, and this is critical to the flow of thought throughout the epistle, the recipients of this epistle are clearly regarded as saved people. Notice that it says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And so the inspired apostle Peter says they have obtained like precious faith with us. We certainly know he was saved, don't we? And so he speaks to those who are saved. They have obtained like precious faith. And he mentions our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Jesus Christ was the recipient's Savior, and they had like precious faith. As we continue in the study of this passage, notice verse 2. Not only does he say to us that they had like precious faith with the apostles, he says in verse 2 regarding the recipients of this grand epistle, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Another very essential phrase for us to consider in our study tonight. He mentions the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This comes from the term epignosis. It refers to exact, complete, thorough, accurate, even experiential knowledge. So it's not just a matter of having the facts, it's a matter of having saving knowledge. And I'm affirming to you tonight that they had saving knowledge. And not only that, even from a contextual standpoint, if you look at verse 2 with me in your Bible, he not only mentions the knowledge, but he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so the only individual, ladies and gentlemen, that could receive grace and peace being multiplied to them in the knowledge of God is the individual or the recipient of truly salvation. And so he says that to us as well. And so it's not just having some facts about him, it's actually experiencing, participating in saving knowledge. Even Vine's Dictionary, 483, Vine's Dictionary, in talking about this phrase, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, says it denotes exact or full knowledge, discernment, recognition, and is a strengthened form of number one, expressing a fuller or a full knowledge, notice, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. And that makes sense, because when you go back to the passage, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so certainly these were saved individuals. 492. I want to try to summarize this a little bit as we continue to study from this epistle. When he mentions through the knowledge of God, that's a phrase we see throughout 2 Peter and some other places as well. And if we can understand it here in chapter 1, we ought to be able to understand it later on in the epistle. We have verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. In verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's talking about spiritual life there. So these aren't just people that profess to have faith. They actually possessed saving faith. 2 Peter 1:8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Again, saved people. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, likewise he would speak of the possibility of apostasy. And so he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, very similar phrase, ladies and gentlemen, to what we read in chapter 1 and in verse 2. How could one argue one way on one passage, another way on another passage? The context certainly does not bear it out. Don, let's go to 498. Let's continue in our study tonight. Into verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. As we read the text, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. That has to be saving knowledge there in verse 3. So he says, the divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so these people, ladies and gentlemen, have experienced the new birth. These are not people that have never experienced the new birth. They have experienced the new birth. And not only that, the Bible says they were divinely called. Notice what it says. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. They were divinely called through what means? Through the means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, when you look at verse 4, let's keep studying. In verse 4, he tells us these were possessors of the great and precious promises of God. You have to be a saved person to be a possessor of the promises of God. Someone might profess that, but these people actually possess the great and precious promises of God. And not only that, they were possessors of the qualities of their heavenly Father. He says they were partakers of the divine nature. And so what we want to establish in your mind is the folks we're talking about are not unsaved people. They're saved people that are receiving warnings. In verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, so they've been given unto us. Who are they given to? Not just somebody that says that they are saved, somebody that has actually been a recipient of salvation. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So they're partaking of the divine nature. They were possessors of the qualities of their heavenly Father. But notice there in that passage what he says about these people. And if there's any question about this verse in your mind, it should have already been taken care of, but this statement really does. He says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice what he says. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that passage demands us to understand that he's speaking to saved individuals. In fact, the ISBE says they had in the past escaped moral depravity and corruption, which ends in utter moral ruin and hopelessness, the second death. Ladies and gentlemen, that's hell. That's hell he speaks of there. They have escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. They don't just look like they're saved. They really have been saved. He goes on to say, Thayer does, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says the world. He says they've escaped them. Now, if a fellow just looks like he's escaped but hasn't really escaped, that could not be said of him. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, remember, how has he escaped it? Through the knowledge of God, not only through the knowledge of God, he's partaking of the divine nature, and thus he's described as escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let's summarize a little bit. 502, this epistle is written to justified people. They've been declared innocent through forgiveness, through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, verse 1. Those in the grace and the peace of knowing God, partakers of life and godliness, they are called out people, verse 3 says. They've been called out. Verse 4 says they are possessors, not just professors. They are possessors of the wonderful promises of God. They are partakers of the qualities of their heavenly Father. They're in fellowship in his communion. But then in verse 4 it says these people have actually escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A saved person, though, can become unfruitful, can't they? A saved person who becomes unfruitful will be cut off. They will make a decision by that unfruitfulness to abandon their fellowship with God. Notice in 2 Peter 1 in verse 5 now, this is the admonition to these people who have been justified, to these people, ladies and gentlemen, who have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he mentions, most of us know and have preached sermons on it, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're to grow. We're to be fruitful in that regard. But he goes on in verse 8 and says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. It's not inevitable that we fall away. I wouldn't even say that it's probable, but it is possible, or we wouldn't have that kind of warning. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll bear fruit. Peter's writing to justified people, 504, and he's warning them against falling. We find out that our election and security are conditional. Notice verse 9, very important passage as well. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And notice this next phrase. And has forgotten, the man that lacks these things, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so he doesn't just look like he's been cleansed. He says he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Now he's gone back into spiritual blindness. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so we can be faithful to the Lord, but to deny the possibility of apostasy is to fly into the face of the very thing the Apostle Peter would say to us. The faithful believer is secure from falling if he continues to be diligent. The diligent, faithful believer will be given entrance into heaven abundantly. Notice verse 11, after he says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you. Now, why does he say for so? Well, that connects to the idea for if you do these things. If you do these things, you have security. You have assurance. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue in chapter 1 with me and notice verse 12. In verse 12, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, this is also critical, friends, because he says the people he's talking to are presently established in the truth. It's not that they just look like they're established in the truth. He says, you know and are established in the present truth. And it's for this reason that I want to remind you of these things. Remind them of what? If they couldn't fall, why does he have to remind them of anything? He goes on to say, to stir you up by reminding you. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Notice with me 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We find out that there were false teachers who were working within some of these local churches. But these false teachers, ladies and gentlemen, are described as having been bought. Having been bought. And I would affirm to you tonight that they had in the past been bought by the blood of Jesus, but had fallen away. In the passage, notice that these false teachers had been bought by the blood of Jesus. They had been redeemed, thus they had been saved, but now they're not. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. If the idea is, if you're ever justified, you can never be lost. What is that verse talking about? And bring on themselves. By the way, it wasn't that God foreordained them to this in that sense. He didn't specifically say, I'll save Joe, but not Fred. It says they brought swift destruction upon themselves. It wasn't that they didn't have any free will or choice in the matter. Now let's move ahead a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about those false teachers, 5:16. This is the kind of teaching they were involved in. They were denying the Lord. This was a destructive or sensual teaching. It was covetous. They loved the wages of unrighteousness. They were enticed by sensuality. They were promised liberty. There are those who teach doctrines that endorse and enable people in sin. And they were involved in that very kind of thing. They were lost. But yet he says they had been bought. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now I want you to keep in mind everything we've talked about from chapter 1, especially in those early verses in chapter 1 and who we were looking at and who he described as having been saved. But look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, their lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And so those who would believe the teaching of these false teachers would be overcome. They would be brought into bondage. Now he describes them as having escaped. Now let's try to pull some things together regarding one having been justified and the possibility that they can give themselves to sin to such a point that they are lost. Let's go back and pull this together now. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4. Remember that passage. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So these persons he's talking to have received that. That through these, through this possession of these precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. And we showed you, I believe, and have presented to you the concept that that description describes someone who has been saved, someone who has been cleansed in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, he mentions those who have escaped. But then when we come to chapter 2, notice the specific nature of this warning. In chapter 2 and verse 20, time, Sean. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions, that's the idea of the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, the Bible student cannot argue in verse 20 that this person was never really saved any more than he could argue that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. For somebody to come to chapter 1 and verse 4, which says they've escaped the corruption that is the world through lust, now that's salvation there. But in chapter 2, no, they never were saved. Upon what basis do you do so from a biblical standpoint? Because we've shown you what chapter 1 says, we've come through the context, and now he's making this statement that they had escaped the pollutions of the world. In fact, what had they escaped? They had escaped from corruption. Notice the word after. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, from corruption in chapter 1 and verse 4, from bondage in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, through the knowledge of Jesus. Now that's important. Notice that they had escaped through the knowledge of Jesus. Over there in chapter 1, when he says they escaped through the knowledge of God, was that not saving knowledge in chapter 1? Of course it was. We come to chapter 2, likewise. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the pollutions of the world, he says they could be entangled again. Notice the statement here. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. It wasn't that they just looked like they got disentangled. They were in the world, they were entangled in the world, then they were disentangled through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says some can forget that they were purged from their old sins. So they had actually escaped, but then they get entangled again in them and overcome. And he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. 5:20, they were untangled from the pollutions of the world, but could be entangled again. The latter end, if you listen to Peter, he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now, if these folks just had never been saved, in what sense was the latter end worse for them than the beginning? That's very understandable if you're talking about someone who had been lost in sin and then they were saved by God's grace, but then they turned their back on Jesus Christ and they abandoned him and they refused to listen to his pleas of mercy and they go back into sin and now they're lost. That would be worse, wouldn't it? They had tasted salvation. That would be worse than if they never had been saved. That's what he's saying there. But if they never had been saved, why would it be worse? If this person was never saved, that is not on the elect list, totally depraved, unregenerate, incapable of believing the truth, spiritually blind, how could it have been better for him not to have heard the way of righteousness? And yet the passage says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, notice 5:23, Don. They had experienced the way of righteousness. They had received the holy commandment delivered unto them, but they turned away from it. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We find that their conscience becomes seared, their hearts become hard, much like other passages that warn faithful folks about becoming that way. They will regret their decision for eternity. They had enjoyed salvation. 5:25, we see that the possibility of apostasy is a reality. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what the text says. They were at one time clean both inside and out, but they reverted back to their lost condition. Time, Sean. Okay, very good. As we continue in 2 Peter, the very point, 5:28. You're there already, aren't you? That happens every time. The very point of this passage is what Mr. Garrett is denying. Despite the efforts of some to rescue their theology from the plain teaching of 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, these passages prove that it is possible for those having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to return to a life of sin, abandon their faith, and perish in that hopeless state. Let's move on into chapter 3. I want you to look in your Bibles with me at more admonition from those people who had been saved, who had received this saving knowledge. those who were partakers of the divine nature. Again, you have to ask yourself, and this is just a small portion of the warnings of the New Testament, but you have to ask yourself, why the warnings? Why the warnings? If it is impossible for a saved person to fall, and I think that's a very fair question to ask, no matter what you believe, why the warnings in the Bible? If it is impossible for a saved person to fall into unbelief, then why the warnings? If those warnings are only to people who weren't saved to begin with, why would you address them as those who had escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, who were partakers of the divine nature, who had possessed these special promises of God? Those are descriptions that are reserved, ladies and gentlemen, to saved people. And they're warned about falling. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Then in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God redemptively loves all men and thus desires their salvation. His offer of salvation is sincerely extended to all. God's will is that all come to repentance. And we have to make a choice. 5:30. Look at 2 Peter 3:14. This illustrates exactly what I am saying to you tonight. Therefore, beloved. Now he's talked about the return of Christ. Most of us in here are familiar with this context. Therefore, beloved. Again, written to those who were partaking of the divine nature. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. If you could do no other, why the warning? Therefore, since the day of the Lord is coming, beloved, be diligent to be found pure. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, beware. Look in your Bible. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Be on guard. There's real danger of falling away from their saved condition. They could be led away with error. He warns them. And the Bible tells us, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. Thank you for your good attention. Please listen to Mr. Garrett.